See, this week we're continuing the series that we've been doing for a while, which is the Did You See Me Then? And I'm following up on John from last week, which actually really helped me with today's sermon, because I've decided to look at possibly the driest topic that I could find. I'm going to look at Leviticus and Mosaic Law. So if you're all sitting really comfortably and brought cushions, pillows, Ovaltine, thought to talk about this for a while, and I've called it Jesus, What's Leviticus Got to Do with It? Because partly because it's quite a fun pun, and secondly because I think we've all, you know, probably heard stories, and many a attempt to read the Bible has probably foundered on about chapter 2 of Leviticus. But I think it's quite important to look at, and actually I've been trying to work out how to talk about it without being really dull and very boring. And actually, hearing John speak last week really helped with that, because the idea of reading the Old Testament books through sort of like a prism of Jesus really did help this week as I put the final touches to it. So I'm going to look at Leviticus particularly, but I will also mention some of the other Mosaic Law in general. And I think sometimes when we look at some of these more theological questions, they can be a bit dry. And we can sit and wonder, how does this help me be, oh, there it goes, be a Christian today? But as I just said, as John said last week, much of this series is about understanding our faith better. And by understanding our faith better, we can then defend it. If we're challenged on it, we can be more confident in it. And we can understand why we do what we do and why we shouldn't do the things we keep doing. Go forward two for me. Ah, there we go. There's Paul's words in Romans, which I think we can all relate to quite a lot. The first thing to do with a lot of the Old Testament is to put it into context of its creation. So the Mosaic Law starts being laid down after the people of Israel escape Egypt. And that's, they've been there for about 430 years. At the time of their escape into the desert, they were heading to a place that was already inhabited by many other tribes with different beliefs, different practices. God had called Moses to lead his people out of Egypt and wanted his people to be set apart for him, as Jack mentioned earlier. So the law that God gives the people, sort of starting with the Ten Commandments, and then it builds up over time so that they can do that. The laws were designed to identify the Hebrews, the Israelites, as God's people. The practices they had separated from them from those who worshipped other gods. They didn't do the things that other people did. It was to sort of really call them out. Dean Magner, and specifically Mr. Brady, has a real thing about school uniform. To the point that at one point, there were specific brands of trousers and skirts that we had to buy. There was a point to it, and it was to set Dean Magner students apart from the other reprobates that go to the other schools in the Forest of Dean. That's one what you say. and so that they were identifiable. You know, when there's a whole group of students on a bus, you can see that one's from Dean Magna behaving really well. And that. So it was to set them apart, make them identifiable, and also to create a culture, to create that sort of pride in what you are from. So, and that's what those laws were set out. And we looked at some of those laws earlier with the quiz from the UK. Some of them obviously were red herrings, but they were still designed to sort of set people apart, to create a culture. You know, rightly or wrongly, we may look at those laws now and think, what? Why? Really? But they served a purpose. They were designed to protect the people. They were designed to make people feel like they belonged. And there are a few laws which, when we look at Leviticus or Deuteronomy, any in those books, that probably we just think are bizarre. But quite often, they're the ones that get thrown at us to try and trip us up in, you know, make us doubt. How can you believe that when the Bible teaches you that women are worth less than men? in Leviticus 27, verses 1 to 4. God shuns the disabled, Leviticus 26, 16 to 23. Now, some of them are taken a little bit out of context when they're thrown at us, but I think it's important to consider them as a whole. You know, God cares what things smell like. Leviticus 1, 17. The use of the death penalty is especially prevalent throughout Leviticus. I couldn't pick a particular one, so I didn't bother, but 20 to 27 pretty much. Tattoos are prohibited, so that's me stuffed. Leviticus 19 to 28. If we go outside Leviticus, in Exodus there are detailed laws about how to look after your slave. You know, we kind of sit here now and think, what? But this is in the same book as all the other stuff that we believe. How can we square this circle? I mean, it even says that a slave can be nailed to a doorpost, Exodus 21, 1 to 11. It explains why. So we can often very easily look at the Ten Commandments and think, yep, they all make perfect sense, and dismiss the rest as sort of culturally specific nonsense that no longer applies to us. But it's in the Bible. So why doesn't it apply? Or if it does apply, how does it apply now? Why was I okay to have a big cooked breakfast this morning with sausages and bacon? Because in Leviticus it tells me I'm not allowed to eat pigs. So what does Leviticus and the law have to do with Jesus? After all, Jesus asked the rich young man if he kept the law. So Jesus got it. And he wasn't just referring to the Ten Commandments, he was referring to the law. Jesus came and fulfilled the law. He didn't come to rip it up, but he fulfilled it. He made it complete. So although it now doesn't bind us as it did the Israelites, so I can eat my big cooked breakfast on a Sunday morning, it can guide us. One of the things to remember is that Leviticus was the instruction manual for the Jewish priesthood. And James, not directly, but sort of does give us a little bit of a warning to those of us who stand at the front of a church and try and teach, that we will be judged more harshly. So we have to perhaps be a little bit more knowledgeable, wary of, and of what we do and how we do it. So there's instructions for leaders. The law of Leviticus was to encourage the people to be as holy as God is holy. Almost every instruction in that law includes the phrase or something similar, "Be holy as I am holy." Easy instruction to follow, isn't it, Duncan?
Yeah.
God wants us to be holy. He wants us to be set apart for him. But we can't achieve that ourselves. However hard we might try, we don't succeed. The law is set out right at the beginning of the Bible. Yet we see right through the Old Testament the people of God failing to live up to the standards and failing to keep the law, even, as I mentioned, with the threat of capital punishment on pretty much everything that you didn't do. So how are we freed from the grip of the law, which we can only ever fail to adhere to? Simply put, Jesus. There we go, I'm done. Jesus has a habit of being quite blunt when he talks in the New Testament. We saw last week how he got up in the synagogue, read out Isaiah, and went, "It's fulfilled," mic drop. And, you know, he kind of, how are you meant to miss that? I don't know, but they did. And again, he says, "Do not think I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." So he quite categorically says that they're not abolished. So how did he do this? So in Galatians 4:45, he was born under the law. So Jesus, just like every other Jewish child at that time, was born under the law. He was subject to it. He was sinless under the law. So whereas you and I regularly get the law wrong, he was sinless under it. He was the only person who really had the right to administer the justice of the law. Yet he didn't. When he is sort of tried, when they try and trick him into the situation with the woman caught in adultery, his famous line is, "Let the one who is without sin cast the first stone." The only person there who can actually throw a stone doesn't. He kept the law. Jesus is the only person who was ever able to keep the law. Moses, David, I could go on, Peter, Paul, you, me. We cannot keep the law. We cannot set ourselves apart and be holy as God is holy by ourselves. Jesus taught the law, and he didn't give a long lecture about it. He boiled the law down into two pretty simple instructions. All that the law was telling the Israelites to do for those 1,500, 2,000 years from when they first were laid down to when Jesus said this, was telling them to do two things. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. The law was there to tell them to worship God, praise God, and then look after each other. All the fancy bits were all about that. Finally, in Galatians 3:13, Jesus removed the curse of the law. And here we see in Leviticus it pointing to how Jesus would do that. Leviticus 16, which is quite long, and I'm not going to read it out now, but I recommend that after I've sort of gone through what I say now, it might be worth sort of, if you can, read back through it and see if you can spot what I'm getting at. I'm going to give you some homework, because I thought I didn't want to be here for too long talking about Leviticus. So it's pointing to how Jesus would do that. So Leviticus 16 describes the Day of Atonement, or Yom Kippur, or just Yom the Day. It was that important that everybody knew when you were talking about it, the day. It was the yearly ritual where the high priest would enter the Holy of Holies, offer the sacrifices to atone for the sins of the people. And what is set out in Leviticus thousands of years before Jesus mirrors it also shows how Jesus fulfilled the law and lifted the curse that the law placed on the people. So the preparation for the day started a week before. The high priest would start his preparations. Jesus enters Jerusalem a week before it all happens. The night before the day, the priest would stay up praying all night. Jesus stayed up in the Garden of Gethsemane all night. He did ask for some help, but they weren't very helpful, so he did the hard work. The priest was then washed, stripped, and dressed in fine linen. Jesus wasn't dressed in fine linen, but he was stripped of the only garment he had. He wasn't bathed in the cleanest water. He was spat on. He was bathed in the spit of those who came to jeer at him. He wasn't cheered by the crowds as the high priest had been as he entered the Holy of Holies. He was jeered by the very people he came to save. Finally, when Peter and John got to the tomb, all they found was the linen. The true ceremony, the final act of atonement, had come to pass. What was written in Leviticus had been fulfilled, as we read in Hebrews earlier. That lays it out quite clearly. It had been fulfilled. Jesus, the perfect sinless sacrifice, had atoned for the sins of the world once and for all. You know, as opposed to the Jewish high priest who did it year after year and still does it year after year to atone for the sins. Jesus did it once and once only. John talked last week about us reading the Bible through the prism of Jesus. And here we see that by looking at the law through Jesus. We should see it not as, oh my God, look at how much I have to do for you. But rather, oh my God, look at how much you have done for me. This is a book, a set of laws that show the overflowing grace of love, of a love so rich that he sacrificed his only son to rescue a sinful, disobedient, and quite often ungrateful world. Yeah, he did it anyway. So I hope, one, I've made Leviticus a little bit more exciting. And two, I hope that what I've tried to do is sort of give us something so that if we're challenged, if these laws, these weird laws that we, you know, possibly skip over when we're reading the Bible, are thrown at us to demean our faith, to make us doubt, or even are used by people like me who are talking about it to say that there are, you know, you must do this, you must wear a hat in church, you must do this, otherwise you're not holy. I hope that we can understand it and we can challenge it if it's taken out of context. That we can have confidence in our faith, because what it lays out is what Jesus did for us, and what Jesus did for us solves the problem. It will help us strengthen our faith. Father God, you sent your only Son to atone for the sins of the world. He fulfilled all that you had laid out years before. Your grace and love was so huge that you were willing to provide the perfect sacrifice to free us to live our lives in the fullness of you. Amen.